The following sermon was recorded live at Foundation Church of Fredericksburg in downtown Fredericksburg,
Virginia. Nice to see that our hearts would be opened to receiving with gladness and joy your word, and that it would hold fast to it as it is given and as it is received. We ask, God, that you would care for, comfort, encourage those who are sick or caring for those who are sick. Restore them to health, Father. Encourage them that though they are not here with us physically, that we are united together in spirit and faith. We ask, God, for those that are not here because of work, again, you would encourage them, they're traveling or otherwise incapacitated, that they would find time to pray, study, worship. And we ask, Lord, for those who may not be here because of sin or neglect, Father, we pray that you would, in grace, confront them and draw them again to yourself and restore them to the fellowship of your body. We ask for now the blessing of the remainder of our time. We pray always in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, much of what we do at Foundation centers around the Bible. In fact, maybe all that we do centers around the Bible. The name of the church should begin to teach that. Acts tells us that the church, when it began, devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. And they were themselves commissioned and sent by Jesus to teach all that he commanded. And Paul writes in Ephesians that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The revelation of God to God's people, both Jew and Gentile, that all who trust and call upon the name of Christ would be saved, that this is a message of hope and salvation for the world. And it's on that foundation of the word of God in which the church is to be built. The confession that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God, as Peter confesses in Matthew chapter 16. So rightly then, any church who desires to be worthy of the name Christian would preach Christ, would teach the Christians that gather there and exhort one another in the word, Jesus' word, and all of Scripture, which points to Jesus. One fact I hope that you gain as you attend the Old Testament survey this week and ongoing is that even in the obscure passages of the law in the Old Testament, there Jesus is to be found. There he is to be studied. There he is to be worshiped. All of Scripture points to Christ. Even before he came, even before the prophets knew of whom they spoke, it was all about Jesus. And so the prophets and the apostles of the new covenant come and they say, this is the message which God has given to his people. And they proclaimed that message. They suffered for that message. Many died for that message. And Paul says very clearly that if they were not to preach, then none would be saved. In the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, he says, if no one preaches, how will they hear? Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, because faith comes through hearing the word of Christ. In other words, there is no saving faith without a reception, a saving reception of the word. Now, this does not mean that you can only hear the gospel and be saved. Simply, that would mean nobody who had the ability to hear could be saved if you were born deaf or lost your hearing. No, the gospel could come as the words are either read, spoken, believed, taught, as the gospel is unfolded and made real and visible in many ways. This word of whom Jesus personifies, as John calls him in his gospel, the word itself, which was with God and is God, animates through the Spirit the heart of those who would receive it, hear it, read it. So hearing the gospel, friends, brings salvation. The word of God is what God uses to produce the work of God. Your salvation, Christian, came because of the unfolding of God's word before you, and the Spirit using the preacher or your friend or your parent to make real what you were beginning to learn and understand in the gospel. The word of God produces the work of God. And of course, many assume then that any successful church where conversions are taking place and countless salvations are being recorded, then that the preaching there must be exceptionally good. And as a preacher, I hope always that the preaching is exceptionally good. But by definition, it can't be. For those would be exceptional, and then there are others that are normal. But rather, the parable of the sower, which we'll read here in just a moment, reminds us that good hearing of the word is just as important as good preaching of the word. Now, I, friends, as you know, spend time during the week to study, to prepare, and to preach and deliver a sermon week in and week out for you. But it is my hope that upon listening to today's sermon and reflecting on the text of the parable that Jesus teaches, that you would also take time during the week to prepare yourselves to hear what God's word says to you. That there is as much preparation going on in your life to hear and receive God's word as there is in mine as I prepare to deliver God's word. So yes, the preaching must be good. It must be faithful. And if Pastor Jake or myself ever preaches a sermon in which the gospel is not clear, is not open, the word of God is not faithfully expounded, then you must, as members of the church, hold us to account. But friends, it is our job to remind you, as the parable does this morning, that your hearing and receiving of the word is just as important, maybe even more important than my delivery of a sermon. But neither you nor I are alone in this task. So we ask the Father, by the aid of the Spirit, to both help me teach and to help you receive. And the parable then, which we read here in a minute, opens up four responses to hearing the word of God, and we'll explore those together. But let's turn our attention to the text itself, and we'll reread beginning in verse 4. When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said, that is, Jesus said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and the ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and a good heart and bear fruit with patience. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this parable on the surface is fairly simple to understand. This parable, unlike some others, is pretty akin to like an analogy where the seed stands clearly, as Jesus says, for the word of God. The sower, therefore, is either God himself or Christ or perhaps those authorized by Christ to teach and dispense the word of God. And then the soil are the hearts of those who hear the word. And then he explains what each soil or which each heart would be. In essence, Jesus outlines four responses to the hearing of the word of God. As the word goes out and is sown by the preacher, by the evangelist, by the faithful Christian, explaining and commending the gospel to others by the radio, by the reading, whatever it may be, the heart receives the word and responds in four ways. The first way we learn is that the heart and mind are hardened and impenetrable by the word of God. The heart and mind of the believer is hardened and impenetrable. He says there that the first there are those who are on the path. This is a path which is trodden constantly over and over again. The soil becomes unpacked and the seed will simply fall on the ground and never find its way into the soil where it can germinate, take root, and grow. Now, for several years, I've had bald patches in my grass. And I have spent, probably like some of you, too much money buying grass seed and scattering it across my lawn, hoping that these patches would fill themselves in. What I often fail to do, because sometimes I'm just too lazy, is to take a rake and break up the hard ground. 2 days later, 3 days later, the seed, there it is, sitting on top of the hard, baked soil, never penetrating the ground, never to germinate, never to grow grass seed. This is what Jesus says is the heart, which is hardened to the word of God. It's sown, it's preached, maybe by the prince of preachers himself, but the seed of the word of God preaching the gospel fails to take root. It fails to deep itself, dig itself into the heart of the listener. The heart and the mind of those who are hardened here is impenetrable. The conscience is never touched by the word. The affections upon hearing the word are not moved. They're unstirred, unbothered. And we see that then there are real spiritual forces at work that are preventing the word from ever taking root. For he says, for those in verse 12, on the path are those who have heard, but then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that it may not believe and be saved. The devil, the enemy, the adversary of God's people, hostile to God himself, comes and works against those who hear the words, even in this very room, desiring to snatch the word of God from the hearts of its hearers, that they may not believe it, and that by believing may not be saved by it. Now, does this mean that the devil is stronger than the word of God? Certainly, if God is omnipotent, all-powerful, unable to be defeated, his word, he says, through Isaiah, always finds its intended target. It never returns void. It always accomplishes what it sets out to do. So how is it then that Jesus can say the word which is preached falls on stony hearts and the devil can come and sweep it away like birds come and snatch up seed from the ground? Is the devil stronger than God? Or is the word of God so weak that it is easily destroyed or taken by the enemy? Well, no. Here we get a peek into the deeper spiritual meaning of the parable, that God sovereignly sows his seed and knows the condition of the heart on whom the seed is cast. Very plainly, God has not willed that this heart would receive the word and so ordains or has allowed the enemy for a time to confuse and darken the heart of the listener. Paul says very clearly in the epistle to the Corinthians that the enemy is working to darken and make futile the mind of the believer. His whole job is to keep us in confusion, to lead us in darkness. And when we are in darkness, we have no light which shines upon the word. It's taken, destroyed. So the problem, of course, is not in the word. It's not in the sower. The problem is in the heart. The heart is darkened. It's deceived. It's unable to understand the truths. Paul says elsewhere that spiritual truths are spiritually discerned, which means we need to have a heart that is able to discern and understand the word, to believe it, and by believing, be saved by it. So it is not the weakness of the word which fails to take root in the heart of the listener, but rather the hardness of the heart, deceived and darkened by the enemy, which makes the word unable to do its work. And this falls under the ordained sovereign God's plan. For a time and for a season, you, friend, have sat under faithful preaching, under faithful reading, and under faithful teaching, and the seed of the word of God has bounced off the stony, hard heart. And it wasn't until Jesus in his kindness and the Spirit in his providence softens and opens your heart to receive it in gladness. So the hardness of heart, those who have this calloused nature, whose conscience remains unpenetrated, whose affections are unstirred by the preaching and by the teaching of God's word, looks like this. It looks like a heart that has become embittered by life circumstances, who has become prejudiced against God, against his people, who has become cynical of God's ways, against the church, against the word itself. It means that they have become too deeply attached or perhaps ensnared by their precious sin. And the hardness of heart can look like good Christianity on the outside. It can look and masquerade as cool reason or calm indifference. It has a PhD. It's following the best of the world's philosophers. It's taken a course in logic. It's not confused easily. But friends, a hard heart is the enemy's stomping ground. That is what the path is for, to walk and to tread on. And the hard heart is likened to a path which is so hard where the enemy is welcome to walk. As soon as a seed is sown, the crows swoop in. Friends, I want you to first understand about the one who has a heart like this, how desperately Satan, the enemy of God's people, wants to prevent the word from germinating into faith and to produce life. It is his goal to destroy the word, to remove it from your life. And we might expect then that where the gospel is most fervently and even faithfully preached, Satan would be active. Even in this room, as I, God willing, faithfully unfold and expose the word of God to you and you hear it, Satan is working powerfully to deceive you, to snatch the seed of the word of God from your heart before you can believe it, before it can do its work. Now, surely other churches are doing his job for him. So he might take his time and attention, if Satan operates that way, and spend amount of time and resources in churches where faithfully preaching the gospel goes in and week out, so that it may steal the seed of the word of God from God's people. In fact, one commentary on the gospel of Luke, a guy named J.C. Ryle, powerfully addresses this reality. He says, nowhere does he, that is Satan, labor so hard to stop the progress of that which is so good and to prevent men and women from being saved, that is, in the church. From him come wandering thoughts and roving imaginations, listless minds and dull memories, sleepy eyes and fidgety nerves, weary ears and distracted attention. And all these things Satan has a great hand. People wonder where they come from, and they marvel how it is that they find sermons so dull and remember them so badly. They forget the parable of the sower. They forget the devil. So friends, know that behind the hardness of heart is a powerful spiritual force at work to destroy the word of God, to remove it. We must then, as J.C. Ryle says, not forget the devil. Now, this is not to attribute to the devil, ultimately what is under God's sovereign will, but what the reality is here, that the hardness of heart is a work of the enemy. But there are other hearts that do not also receive the word of God and produce fruitfulness in the same way. So the first we saw was a heart that was hardened and impenetrable. The second heart and mind is that which is shallow and superficial. He says very clearly in verse 13 that the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and then in a time of testing, they fall away. This is a shallow and superficial receiving of the word of God. Now, on the surface, this may look like good soil. On the surface, this may look like rich, nutrient-dense soil. But in reality, though it is a mile wide, it is only an inch deep. While the seed of the word of God is initially there, received with joy, and there's a positive response to the word of God, the disposition of the heart is not able to sustain life within it because the roots of faith have nowhere to go. It is too shallow. There is no depth to the word from which the seed can implant itself. The disposition of the heart is not able to receive with joy and sustain life because the roots of faith have nowhere to go. Friends, we can warm the bodies of a cadaver. We can dress a corpse with the dress of the living, but we cannot make the heart beat. Neither can a soil which looks nutrient-rich but is actually devoid of any nutrients and is shallow can give life to its seeds. Roots are needed to sustain life. Roots are needed, it says, to withstand trials. The reason that this does not work for believers is because when trials come, it says, in a time of testing, those with shallow roots will fall away. Roots must deeply penetrate the soil, you know this, to draw up life, to bring up the nutrients and the moisture. And not only this, but the roots themselves, strengthened by what they gather from the soil, act as anchors against the storm and the wind and the rain, keeping the heart in place. So a shallow-rooted faith is a half-hearted Christianity. Being moved by the music or delighted by the sermon, these are not sufficient to sustain a faith that could withstand the scorching trials of life. Again, J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on Luke, puts it succinctly. It is quite possible to feel great pleasure or deep alarm under the preaching of the gospel and yet be utterly destitute of the grace of God. The tears of some hearers of sermons and the extravagant delight of others are no certain marks of conversion. We may be warm admirers of favorite preachers and yet remain nothing better than stony ground hearers. Nothing should content us but a deep, humbling, self-mortifying work of the Holy Ghost and a heart union with Christ. So friends, we must have roots, deep and abiding roots, if we are to withstand the trials and the scorching circumstances of life. What are the roots of true Christian discipleship then? Well, ultimately, we can say that the roots of true Christian discipleship is an abiding love for Christ and in the knowledge of Christ's abiding love for us. The deep roots of true Christian discipleship is an abiding love for Christ and the knowledge of Christ's abiding love for us. Paul then says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, he prays, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." To what strengthens the Christian against the tides and the waves of sin and temptation and suffering and the stormy trials of life? How do the roots of faith form an anchor to a Christian who goes through it? It is an abiding love for Christ, as he prays for the Ephesians to have, but also for the knowledge of Christ's abiding love for us, that our hearts may be opened, our eyes enlightened to the reality that through the Spirit, Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, and we are rooted and grounded in love for Christ and may have strength to comprehend what is the height and the depth and the breadth and the length, the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. He says later in Colossians chapter 2, that therefore as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So the abiding word of Christ is to open up in the root system of faith a deep and abiding love for Christ and strengthening you with the knowledge of Christ's abiding love for you. In other words, we could say that the word of God takes deep root in the heart, which is transformed by grace. Acts chapter 20, as Paul bids farewell to the Ephesian elders, he says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And the author of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 9 says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those so devoted to them." So the word of God takes deep root in the heart transformed by grace. This does not work in a shallow heart, open only to the superficial teachings of Jesus, who like to pretend like they are professing believers, but ultimately have no place for the word of God to take deep root. There, Jesus says, trials will sweep them away. The winds and the torment of life will pluck them up from the ground. In order to sustain life circumstances, suffering, trials, hardship, temptations, the root must go deep in abiding love and a knowledge of Christ's love for us. So we have a hard heart who is attacked and hardened by Satan. We have those who have a superficial and shallow heart. But thirdly, we have there in verse 14, those who fall among the thorns, a preoccupied and distracted heart. There are those who fall among the thorns, and as they grow, they are choked out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and the fruit does not mature. Here, the heart and mind, we see very clearly, are preoccupied and distracted by other things. They're constantly ensnared in some temptation or another, caught in some sin. Their faith, of course, never matures. They are perpetually underdeveloped. They are unable to produce mature fruit. And he says that there are weeds which choke out, thorns which grow up along with the fruit and choke it out. He lists three. These aren't meant to be exhaustive, but clearly just a quick overview of the kinds of weeds, the kinds of things that can choke out and keep the fruit from maturing. He lists cares, riches, and pleasures of the world. Here, the cares of the world are those preoccupations of things like comfort, of health, of family even, or a thousand other good things, good gifts from God that can ultimately consume our lives and can obstruct our relationship with God. These good things, which can be so consuming that we are more preoccupied and distracted with those things than we are with the Word of God itself. We see that there are riches of the world which also can destroy the deadly distraction of accumulating wealth and power and status and security for yourself. And the pleasures of the world themselves, never satisfying and therefore relentlessly, ultimately gathering your attention and your pursuing of self-gratification, will choke out the fruit of faith. Friends, this is a sober warning because what he describes here are just the parts of life we have to contend with. Life can get in the way. Your job can get in the way. Your kids can get in the way. Your hobbies can get in the way and choke out the fruit of faith in your life. You know better than I do what those things might be. Ask yourself, as I'm trying to grow in maturity, what weeds of the world are growing up along with me that are preventing me from ultimately being faithful? Am I spending way too much time on this craft or another? Have I spent more money than I ought to on this hobby or on that excursion? Do I care more about this thing in the world that ultimately has no bearing on my eternal significance than the Word of God teaches me to do? And friends, it's not just you, but even churches can distract themselves from gospel ministry, can depart and stray from the Word of God by directing the majority of their time and their effort and their money into programs, into other various ministries, having something to do every night of the week, focusing on the peripheral matters of theology instead of the marrow or the core of the gospel. And so a lack of mature faith, and by that I mean a solid, healthy devotion to Christ and to the gospel, means that you are likely distracted and preoccupied in some way with the cares and the comforts of the world. None of us are immune to this. Now, kids, if you're listening, this is a time where you look and you pay attention. There is a lot in this world that will distract you from Jesus. There is a lot in the world that asks for your attention. Do not let the things of God fall away. Do your best to focus on Christ. Do not become caught up with what other people think of you, what your friends at school or class or sports think about you. Don't get swept away with the latest obsession, whether they are Pokemon cards or your favorite cartoon. That one was for my son, who's not looking at me. Probably looking at Pokemon cards. Don't even focus, kids, too much on growing up. focus on Christ. And remember to read or listen to the reading of the Bible. Jesus is more important than all of those things. Now, parents, obviously, we can't expect our five-year-olds to produce mature faith on their own. It is your job to guard your kid's heart by setting boundaries around your home and around your family about what distractions will not be given access to their lives. You are to help them grow and nurture the little buds of faith that you are sowing in your parental ministry. Model a Christ-focused life for them. For the gospel at such a young age is easier caught than taught. So read for yourself, but read your kids the Bible and watch the word of God work. Do not allow the distractions, the cares, the pleasures of the world to grow up alongside of your children and choke out any fruit of maturity that might be produced otherwise. The last heart that Jesus then acknowledges is that good heart. It is the soil which receives the word of God and produces, it says, a hundredfold fruitfulness. As for 15, it says, as for that in the good soil, they are those who are hearing the word, hold it fast and an honest and a good heart, and bear fruit with patience. So the soil of the good heart is made good by grace. It is the word we see through the work of the Spirit, which prepares the soil itself to receive it. And this makes intuitive sense when you think about the parable itself, that the seed is cast by the sower, right? And the sower is not blindly sowing seed where he knows it will not grow, but has in mind the soil which he has already prepared to be the place of harvest for the seed, the bountiful crop which he intends to grow. So he has prepared the heart of the soil, and it's the work of the Spirit and the Word which itself prepares. That's the great mystery of the Word of God. As Augustine once praised to God, God, command what you will, but will what you command. As we ask for the Word of God to work in our hearts and to produce fruit in our lives, we are also asking the Word of God to make our heart able to receive it, because the work of the Spirit uses the Word to produce grace. Notice that this heart, then, is a heart that holds on to the Word. It holds fast to the Word. It ties itself to it so that it does not stray from it. It is a heart that memorizes the Bible, internalizes Scripture, that recalls it in times of need and distress, fights temptation and battles with it, speaks it over his children and their friends, speaks biblical language when discussing things with their family and with others. This is a kind of heart which is held fast to the word that produces fruitfulness. It is a heart, it says, that is sincere, that is honest, that is genuinely desirous of all that God is doing in that life by the word. It is a heart, he says, that is patient, persevering through trials as it waits on the Lord in the midst of them. In essence, he says, it is a good heart. But friends, none of us have a good heart on our own. It is a heart which is made good. Let's hope to receive the word of God with a heart here described by Jesus. We must first cast ourselves upon the grace of God to make our heart able, willing, glad to receive it, and then to hold fast to it. Then we will see the blessing of a hundredfold fruitfulness of faith in our lives. Then we will glorify God. Then the fruit of faith will be mature discipleship. Then you will finally see you overcoming that temptation, that sin, the anger that exists in your hearts will begin to shrink as you overcome it with peace. The jealousy you have as you look over at your friend's things or at that circumstance or another will begin to see the beautiful providence of God in your own life. So friends, the idea here behind the parable is that you and I would grasp something clear for us today. That the believer's heart is mixed in all kinds of soils at any given time. At times, our heart may be hard and unopened to God's word. At other times, we will not only superficially engage with it, but we will not allow the roots of faith to grow deep within us. Still at other times, we will allow the cares of the comforts of the world to sneak in and to choke out the fruit of faith that is growing in our lives. Not all of our heart is pure yet. Yes, while the saving seed of God's word has been sown into the good soil of our hearts by grace and has taken root and has yielded the fruit of salvation, the sanctifying seed of his word falls often on the mixed, stony, and thorny soil of our hearts. Week in and week out, we come with our problems, with our sins, with our distractions, and the seed of the word of God is cast indiscriminately upon all of you, and you may receive it gladly, but you also may be caught up with the cares of the world. You may have closed off your heart to receiving the word of God because you're angry with the way your life is going, or you may be indifferent, or maybe you think that this whole Christianity thing isn't all it's cracked up to be, or maybe you're so desperate for fruitfulness and grace that you have given yourself to God and you receive it with joy and gladness and allow it to do its work. Friends, all this means is that ultimately we must take care to cultivate a heart for God. We must come prepared to receive the word of God and allow it to do the work, which means you must then this week examine the areas in your heart which you have identified, as I hope you have, with this parable. Where is the stony ground of your heart so closed and impenetrable to the word of God? Is there a part of your life which you have not given complete submission and control over to him? Where have the cares of the world, the pleasures of life, and the comforts and the security of life given more due and attention than it should? Where have you been consumed with good things but have allowed it to replace ultimate? Where have you not allowed your faith to deepen? Where are your shallow and superficial faith needing to be deepened by maturity? Examine the condition of your heart and then take care to cultivate a heart for God. But there's also an application for our evangelism. For we are not only hearers of the word, but James tells us we must be doers also. And we go and commend the gospel to others in our lives. Now, I don't mean that all of you have to be Billy Graham type evangelists, but you often will find yourselves in opportunities where you can commend the gospel to others. And the Apostle Peter tells us to always be prepared to give a defense for the hope that is within you. So as you find those opportunities, and I hope that you pray for them, and when they come, there's an application here in the parable for our evangelism. Namely, that because we do not know the condition of the heart of those who hear the word, and often that it may be a mix of those different types of soils themselves, you must preach and proclaim the gospel indiscriminately. You must do it regularly. Allow God and his sovereignty to determine where and when the word will work. But you, friend, are a sower of the word. You have been commissioned by Christ to go as the church and to do the work of the ministry, to go and teach all that Christ has commanded. And as you commend the gospel to others, do so as the sower has sown indiscriminately and allow the work of the word to take place. Lastly, the whole point of the parable, and it's the point that is hidden to many, as Jesus says parables are often used, is that God's word will work in its own way to make the heart of its hearer able to receive it with faith. And the word of God will cause the heart to bear fruit, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of maturity, the fruit of sanctification. He is the true sower of the word in our hearts. He is the sower of the seed of eternal life. As Jesus is abandoned by many of the crowds that are now gathering around him, he will turn to his disciples and say, "Will you abandon me as well?" Here he asks, "Is the condition of your heart like the shallow ground, who as soon as trials and temptations come, will be quickly fading away?" And the Apostle Peter, as often as he puts his foot in his mouth, often says a few things that are worth internalizing. He says to Jesus, "Where else could we go, O Lord? For you have the words of eternal life." Friends, Christ is the sower of the seed of eternal life. Where else could we go? Give yourself to God's word, week in and week out, day in and day out, asking God to open up the heart to receive it with gladness so that the seed may go deep, bear fruit of repentance and righteousness for the glory of God, so that you may bear fruit for others. This is the task of the church. And the parable of the sower reminds us ultimately that we depend upon the grace of God for all of it. Let's pray. Father, as we consider Christ, the great sower of the seed, has done so not only from afar, but has drawn near to us and has so prepared the soil of our hearts to receive it savingly. We could not do this on our own, Lord, but depend completely on the grace of Christ, who has taken on the form of a servant, who has become like us and entered into the hardness of the world and taken on the sin, taken on the punishment, taken on the judgment, so that in exchange for his death, we would receive righteousness. So as we have received this righteousness by faith, as we have taken the gospel and believed it and have been saved by it, let us also receive with gladness the sanctifying seed of the word of God. Let it be sown into a heart that is good, sincere, and honest. And let the seed do its work to accomplish its purpose and to mature the body of Christ for the glory of God.
All sermons are released under a Creative Commons, non-commercial, no derivative 3.0 license. If you would like to learn more or listen to past sermons, please visit us at foundationfxbg.com.